Blessed and happy is the Orthodox Christian who confesses the divinity of Christ before tyrants, atheists, materialists, and rationalists. Our Church believes and confesses that until the last times, until the end of the age, the saints will not cease. It believes that it will raise up children who are holy and worthy of crowns. As we can see, we no longer have ascetics living in such ascesis and solitude. We do not have people pursuing ascetic discipline as the ascetics of old did, those saints whom the desert brought forth as wonderworkers and bearers of the Spirit. But since we have no such ascetics and spiritual strugglers, how are we to believe that, until the end of the age, the Church will never be bereft of saints? What will the saints of the last times be like, when even we monks do not display the ascetic discipline and virtue of the ascetics and monks of old? Yet we must believe firmly that in the last times, which we are already entering and advancing into, the holy ones will be precisely those who give the witness of our Jesus, who will turn and cry aloud that our Christ is the true God, who became man out of his love for humanity, and by this confession a person will be crowned and sanctified. The martyrs gave the good confession in the first years of Christianity. The miracles were very many. They worked wonders with the smallest prayer. There was a great deal of holiness. The Holy Spirit filled the people, the faithful to overflowing. The virtues were richly at work, but now we have no virtue. We make scarcely any effort, and what we achieve in virtue is almost nothing. Everywhere there is darkness, everywhere deception, everywhere destruction, and every age group and every level of society is filled with sin and darkness. This darkness, both the darkness of unbelief and of moral corruption, will continue to spread, and the closer we draw to the end and the consummation of all things, the more it will increase. And the smallest virtue, the smallest spiritual struggle, will have enormous worth before God. Once, each person helped the other toward spiritual formation. Now each one pushes the other toward evil, toward spiritual confusion. You hear nothing else among people except talk about this sin, that sin, and the other. And of course, sin surrounding the flesh prevails and reigns in every area. The devil has managed, with his malice, with his cunning, with his pressure, to prevail even over the desire of people. Today, materialism is a war. Let us call it a war, and not call it a defeat. The mindset of the flesh tries to defile our thoughts and our five senses, both bodily and spiritual, making us unclean so that the Holy Spirit may find no place to dwell within us, so that we may not be filled with the blessing of God or receive the kiss of His love, which can regenerate us, give us life, and make us strong. It is expressed outwardly through the members of the body, once the mind, the nose, have first become captive to sin. As we see, bees do not go to flowers that hold no nectar for honey, but go where there is nectar, from which they take and fashion the beautiful honey, and the Holy Spirit goes about, and wherever it finds a mind, a nous, that is pure and still, there it rests and bears fruit. The fool said in his heart, "There is no God." He did not say that there is no God. It was the fool who said it. A fool is someone whose reason no longer works properly. His thinking does not govern him rightly. He has no sound ruling faculty within him. And that is why he falls into the error of declaring out loud that there is no God. The greatest foolishness a person can utter is to say that there is no God. God is within him. God made him a human being. God is within his very soul. Yet this man is a stranger to God, with no relationship and no share in God at all. Sin built a wall between them, separating the two and leaving them divided. So then, in order for us to receive the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit may make us strong and count us worthy to confess the divinity of our Christ, we must struggle, we must purify ourselves, receive Him, confess Him, and be crowned. So, in the last times, the saints will be the confessors. Those who confess, as we said at the beginning of this homily, that our Christ is true God, who has come in the flesh. We have both the martyrs of ancient times and the cloud of new martyrs, those who suffered martyrdom during the period of Ottoman rule. We have a great many saints. Most of the new martyrs had renounced Christ, had denied him for many and various reasons and causes and circumstances. But they repented and confessed him. They were martyred and crowned, and they are saints in heaven. Their example is very beautiful. It is alive. Whoever reads about the new martyrs becomes all fire and longs to be martyred himself. From among the new martyrs I will tell you of one. By the name of John, he confessed our Christ before the Cadi, the judge, the Turkish judge, saying that Christ is my God and Muhammad is a deceiver and a false prophet. After the judge had tortured him and thrown him into prison, as Holy Week was approaching, the new martyr John prayed to God that he might bear witness and suffer martyrdom on the day of Holy Pascha. His prayer was heard. He was martyred on the day of Holy Pascha. The judge summoned him for a second hearing. When the soldiers took him and were leading him to the court, as he entered the courtroom, all fire, all love, all resurrection and Pascha within him, he walked in chanting, "Christ is risen." He chanted, "Christ is risen," like one mad with joy. The Turks shouted at him, "You have lost your mind," they told him. "What are you saying? This Christ is risen. Stop your chanting." And in the end, once he was condemned to be beheaded, the soldiers took him and led him to the square where the whole crowd would witness the spectacle. Our Christians were praying, begging God that the martyr would prevail and be crowned, to the shame of the devil and the Muslims. And so it happened. As he went to his martyrdom, the new martyr was so eager to reach the sword, the gallows, as quickly as possible, so that he might depart for heaven, that in his running and his joy he trod on one Turk and then another, on the soldiers, and they said to him, "Where are you rushing off to, infidel? Are you going to a festival?" "What do you know of where I am going?" he answered them. And when he reached the place of execution, he said to the Turk, "Take courage now, and show me your skill. If you are man enough, you can take my head off with a single stroke." The man swelled with pride. "Of course I can," he said. He struck him once with the sword, and off came his head. Another grace-filled new martyr was brought in to make his defense. All those Turks said among themselves, "How can we force him to deny the faith, whether he wants to or not? What will he do?" They covered the entire floor with crosses. They made so many crosses that there was nowhere he could step without treading on one. "What can he do?" "He will have to step on a cross," they said. As soon as he saw the trap set before him, he was illumined by the Holy Spirit, for indeed the Holy Spirit was with him. He took a cross in his hands, raised it up high, and said, "My Christ was crucified on one cross, not on many." He embraced it, kissed it, and then walked across. Stepping on the crosses, he undid their whole trap and defeated them. We see this cloud of martyrs to be so fervent. And though they lived in times not so very long ago, not far back at all, they had the same martyric will and love, and were likewise crowned just as the great martyrs of old. God himself is the same now as he was then, and so he will always be. And the same Holy Spirit who strengthened that martyr will also strengthen us, if, in his love and compassion, God wills to have mercy on us, condescends to our weakness, and counts us worthy to make the good confession before atheists and the ungodly, and to be counted worthy of martyrdom. For our works are so worthless, our sins are so many, and the passions have taken complete hold of us, a single act of martyrdom, a single confession of faith will save us. Think what beauty there is when a Christian confesses the faith in our own day, when, before the ungodly, he confesses the divinity of Christ, the divinity of the Holy Trinity, and then, without ever having planned for such a thing, he dies and is found to be a confessor. In an instant the angels receive him, and the heavenly marches of victory and praise begin. We all say, but how will we endure martyrdom? We cannot even bear a toothache. I am the first to admit it, especially today. A needle pricks us or something else happens, and at once we begin to hurt and cry out. We reach for rubbing alcohol or one remedy after another. So, how are we going to endure martyrdom in such a painful way and all the rest of it? The moment we feel a little pain, whatever it may be, we run to the doctor and to medicines. But there it will not be cases like these. There it will be martyrdom pure and simple. Terrible things they will be. What will happen then? The longing is there. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh resists, reacts, does not want to endure pain and tribulation. I will give you the example of a martyr. a young man who was martyred long ago, so that you may see how a person endures martyrdom, how he faces temptation, and what the outcome is. God calls a man to martyrdom, even though until then he had been utterly cowardly and seemingly beyond remedy. Afterward, he becomes a beast. But how? A ruler was about to go to war, and as was their custom, they would go to the oracle and seek information from it, from the demon, to tell him whether he would win the war or not. And this ruler went and asked the oracle whether he would be victorious or not. And the oracle, the demon, answers and tells him, I will answer you if you remove from your city the relics of the hieromartyr Babylus and the three children. Since it was so, he orders the Christians to take the holy relics of these saints and carry them outside the city, so that the devil could answer yes or no about the war. Our Christians, old and young and children, taking up the holy relics, carried them out with psalms and hymns. And they chanted, The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have eyes, but they will not see. They have ears, but they will not hear. And so on. Let those who make them become like them. And so on. The ruler, when he heard all this, says, They are reviling us with what they chant. And he sends the soldiers and arrests some among them. The soldiers arrested. Among those they seized a young lad of 18 named Theodore. This Theodore they hung upon a post, stripped off his clothes, and then took iron claws, that is, iron hands with nails and knives at the front, and they raked his body and cut furrows in it, and the blood ran like a river. Now, with the boy still alive as he hung there, they kept raking all his limbs, and it became a slaughterhouse. And from morning until evening the soldiers took turns, one after another, and left him all but dead. And when they saw he was about to die, and had no life left in him, they took him down and gave him to his relatives. His relatives took the child, brought him home, and began to tend to him. The child opened his eyes, and they began to say to him, My child, how? His father and mother said, How did you endure? How did you not groan? How did you not cry out? When they hung me upon the wood, and the soldiers began to tear me with those sharp iron hands, I began to feel pain, and the pain reached right to my heart. And I said, Wretched Theodore, endure this pain patiently, so that you may escape the eternal pain of hell. And fastening my mind upon it, founding my thought upon this thought of hell, I said, I will endure. And there, as I grounded myself in this thought and this resolve, I see three youths coming, exceedingly beautiful. One of them held a basin of heavenly myrrh, another held small cloths in his hands, and they drew near to me, and the third would take a small cloth, dip it in the fragrance, and spread it over my face. And from this fragrance of the heavenly myrrh, I no longer felt any pain, nor affliction, nor anything at all. I was living in a blessedness, an angelic state. Better that they had never taken me down from the wood, and had gone on raking me year after year, I would have been happy. And here we see that in these martyrdoms God intervenes supernaturally, and God is the one who begins the martyrdom and brings it to completion. If my divine fire does not set the heart, the soul of the confessor ablaze, it is humanly impossible for a person to give the witness of Christ and to endure martyrdom nobly and in triumph. So when the thought says to us, But how will you face martyrdom? How will you endure it? Look how you cannot bear even the smallest pain. Then let us believe that when God judges the time for me to bear witness, Christ himself will come. God will send his Holy Spirit. He will send that heavenly love. He will come to my aid and give me the strength for martyrdom. From the way we see things unfolding in the world, and from what our church has told us prophetically, difficult times are drawing near to us. Perhaps we are still on the outer circle, and little by little we will move inward and inward again until we reach the center. What must truly concern us is the one thing needful, that we prepare ourselves ever more spiritually and inwardly, that we cleanse ourselves of every sin, repent of the sins we have committed, and then do whatever lies within our power, so that we may be found as well prepared as possible when that end comes. We do not know whether even in our own days we too may come to martyrdom. Parents must take care of the faith in their children. They must implant it. They must pass on like a lighted torch their own faith, their own orthodoxy to their children. They must explain to them the subject of the Godhead, that they may believe in God, for the children are shaken by the spirit of unbelief, and this because unbelief holds sway everywhere. For if our children do not have a courageous faith in their souls, how will they face the prophesied Antichrist in days to come? How will they face the many Antichrists already among us, such as the Chiliasts and so many other terrible heresies, if they do not hold the faith in Christ purely? It would certainly be very beneficial if, perhaps in the future, certain talks were given about faith in God, about the proofs of God's existence, so that the children might gain a foundation, for without a foundation, a house falls. May they gain a courageous, sound, steadfast foundation of faith within them, so that in days to come they may take up the contest for the faith in the divinity of our Christ. All of us must undertake a struggle to help the children, for as I see it, despite their good disposition and the simplicity that marks them in the matter of faith, they are weak, and this because they did not find what we found back in our homeland. Here they found only weak foundations, and so it is entirely natural that they too should be weak. We must strengthen them and encourage them in the faith. This lesson, of course, is something for the future. May God help us to undertake it, for it will be a great blessing for the children. As you know, our brief mission has come to an end, and we will soon be leaving. We ask you to pray for us, that we may be counted worthy to meet again next year, to encourage one another, and to help as much as we can. For our part, we wish you every good thing, and so we ask you as well to pray for us, that we may have the health and the strength to keep coming and to offer this small and humble help, strong enough to face all that awaits us in our lives. We must strive to purify ourselves, to cleanse ourselves inwardly and outwardly, and especially to cleanse our logos moi, our intrusive thoughts, for every evil begins with them, affecting both the heart and the body. Help,